Now thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place.
All right, everybody. Good evening to you.
Good evening.
It's good to see everyone out tonight. And the way we did it on Monday night was we commended you who took it upon yourselves to shift your regular schedule on Monday evening and be part of our number last night. And I would do the very same thing tonight. This is one of those days where you start realizing, you know, BBS and a gospel meeting do tend to make us a bit tired. This is almost like our final day before our last one. So we say, take a big deep breath, going to make it through, and tomorrow night we'll have our regular Wednesday service with this kind of format, but it will be, by the way, so different from the last three lessons in the sense that I'll probably go about 20 minutes. Yay! Ben's already perking up on the front nearly, so we're glad for that. Before we get started with our lesson tonight, I've been asked to go ahead and help you to know of and to remember in case you already know, Caleb Wilson. Caleb Wilson is presently at Vanderbilt Hospital. He is a senior at the Good Pastor School. It literally says on Facebook, as well as the announcement that was written down for me, he had a freak fishing accident last Sunday night, and he is obtained a spinal injury, of course, to his back, to his spine. He's had a second surgery today, but as it stands now, he is paralyzed from the chest down. He is apparently one of the best baseball players, I think it said they had, and one of the fastest, you know, baseball players, or if not the fastest. So you have a young man who's, you know, not only a member of your, you know, the Church of Our Lord, Church of Christ, but also one who has talent, skill, a great future. That second surgery, however, is supposed to take some of the pressure off a couple of different vertebrae so that then the paralysis will be simply from the waist down, and hopefully they can begin working on that as well. But nonetheless, whatever the outcome is, a very tragic accident and something I know the family is distressed over. So we as Christian family will do what we can to remember them in our prayers personally as well as corporately. We're going to have a word of prayer on their behalf at this time. Let's pray together. All right, I had a few people last night say they liked the format of me giving, you know, a more, what would you call it, more developed outline on the screen. So we're going to do that again tonight. I probably will not do that tomorrow night because we will have a shorter kind of service tomorrow evening. But I give all that to you to say this. We're trying to look at things since Sunday morning that center our attention on the concept of revival. And I'm not going to, you know, say a lot of these kinds of things again. This is a different kind of lesson, by the way, than what we've had the last, you know, several times. But the idea behind this is that we need to be revived. We need to be constantly reminded of some things because we do have and live in a world that does not tend to lift Christians very high on the list of priorities, so to speak. If we are laughed at and mocked and ridiculed and scorned by the social media and by those in the television broadcasting and by magazines and newspaper articles, and if we are not given a particular right to vocalize our religious views, because our views are fanatical or cultic or something like that, then you understand that the world that does not understand Christ, does not understand his church, is going to be contrary to everything we stand for. So we shouldn't be surprised or shocked by the fact that we come out of the world, we come to a spiritual environment like we're having in here tonight, and we seem as though we need a recharge, we need a reboost. If you go to Pleasant View, Tennessee, of all places, I was blown away by this fact. You know, Nashville, you might expect to see it, but in Pleasant View, you don't really expect to see a barrage of electric cars that can plug in at the KFC Taco Bell and get a recharge. You just don't expect that. I'm wondering how many people around there, you know, don't have, you know, trucks, 4x4s, you know, Jeeps and things like that, have electric cars to plug into it in Pleasant View, Tennessee. But I got to thinking that at least is a testimony to the idea that sometimes, no matter where you are, you need to be plugged in. And I think a child of God has to realize that our power source, the John 15 concept, I am the vine, you are the branches, there's a connectivity that we've got to constantly have. Otherwise, we break away from the source that grants us the power to go on from day to day. And we don't want to ever get to that point. So this lesson tonight is going to be slightly different, although the concept behind it is still very much the same. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. We're going to start there tonight. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. And the reason I start here is because of all the biblical writers, particularly as we refer to the New Testament times, the Apostle Paul has got some of the greatest information for us that is sometimes tucked away, buried beneath what we might call symbolism, or buried beneath what we might call metaphor. And in those symbolic terms, he is trying to paint the picture for us that really brings the whole idea that he's trying to suggest right home to us. And so that's the beauty of what the Apostle Paul does. When you say things like soldier of Christ, you understand the symbolism behind that concept. If you say something like a boxer in the ring, you understand what he's trying to say. If you understand one who is running the race and crossing the finish line, and thereby receives the laurel wreath or the wreath upon his head in terms of his being granted the status of champion, then you understand something about the symbolism the Apostle Paul is trying to use. And 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 is going to go along with our title for our lesson tonight. And we'll say, of course, more about that in just one moment. Listen to this. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? I've never seen the guy that comes in last place in the Olympic races elevated to the same position as the one who takes the gold medal. You? That's not the way our world works. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, and by the way, the Greek games, what we call the Olympic games, have been around for hundreds of years, way before the Apostle Paul ever came along. So Paul tends to be borrowing from a concept, at least, that's very similar to these Grecian or the Olympic games that we even today know. So everyone who runs is going to run. You're going to work just as hard as the next guy. This guy over here is training just as hard, maybe harder. And you've got to realize that as you run that race, everybody, 15, 20, 30 people, are out for the very same prize you're looking for. And then he says in the rest of that verse, run in such a way so you may obtain it. And here's why. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. In other words, they pace themselves correctly. They're not going to give everything they've got in the first 5 seconds, because then they expel so much energy. When it comes time for that mad dash to the crossed finish line, they don't have the oomph to get there. So there's a pacing concept here. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, that laurel wreath that we talked about, but we for an imperishable crown, and therefore I run this way, not with uncertainty. Paul's not out there running a race, flailing around in, you know, an abyss somewhere, wondering if he even knows the direction he's going. He doesn't run with uncertainty. Thus he fights. Here's another symbol, the boxing symbol here. He fights not as one who's just beating against the air. It'd be one of two different ideas here. You have the two men on both ends of the opposing, you know, corners. Okay? They both come out, and one, as both come together, they choose to turn away from each other and start beating at the air. You think that will ever do it? And even more, perhaps, and I think it's what the Apostle Paul is saying, is if you throw all your punches trying to hit the target, but you never hit that target, you're ever going to win that way? The answer is no. So he's not running with some sort of uncertainty. He's not fighting like one who beats the air and doesn't know where he's trying to go with it. But notice this in verse 27. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. This is one of the most beautiful, in my opinion, texts that give us the idea that if you're really going to live the Christian life and you're going to cross that finish line one day, number one, you're going to train right, you're going to run hard, and realize it's not just about me winning, it's about carrying someone else across the finish line with me. The prize that I'm fighting for is not just a temporary prize that I'll have only designated to the year 2013, but instead for all of eternity. And if I'm really going to cross that finish line correctly, then with the certainty that my goal is just one more step ahead, or one more mile ahead, or one more day ahead, I'm not going to give up on that, because I know right around the corner, my guaranteed crown or my guaranteed reward is right there. I can see it so clearly, I can almost feel it on my head. That's the Christian life. Because you see, spiritually, I'm guaranteed to have a very short-term existence with relation to my life in comparison to eternity itself. If you go on an eternal, you know, I hate to even use this contrary, you know, idea. If you go on an eternal timeline, but if you take eternity both directions, my entire existence, physically speaking, is nothing. But I've got this time on this earth. I've got to make the most of it while I'm here. And so we realize that there is some need that I have, and if I'm going to be a winner one day, I want to win the way other winners have won. I want to be like Elijah. I want to be like, you know, I want to be like all these greats that you read about in Hebrews, you know, 11 and 12. I want to be the kind of person who can say that just like they won, I can win too. And what greater example in the New Testament, at least, of a winner than the Apostle Paul? Now, go back for a few years and go to Y2K. Remember Y2K? Wasn't that something? Y2K. Everybody was in a frenzy about Y2K. I got a best friend in the world. He's 89 years old, turns 90 years old, October 28th. His name is Barry L. Anderson. A couple of you in here might know Barry. And he had a sister named Jean. By the way, Barry was born off Long Hollow Pike near Gallatin over here, okay? And you're going to get to see him probably in a couple weeks. He's going to try to come in here with his wife, and it's going to be a beautiful thing. But he had a sister named Jean, okay? Jean Anderson was, and they'd admit this, a bit fanatical about certain things. And if someone in the news media said something, she would jump as high as they say jump. And so when Y2K came along, I'd helped her move in probably around 1994 or so to her apartment in Florence, Alabama. Then I moved away, went to Texas, came back. When I came back for a visit around the later part of 1999, I went over to her apartment with Barry Anderson. And in her living room were two 55-gallon drums of water. And you have to realize she had a very small efficiency-style apartment with one bedroom. Her bedroom was packed so full of stuff in case of what she, you know, we might term Armageddon. The end of the world's coming, you know. It's almost happened. I've got to get ready for that. Y2K. The idea was when the computers switch over, they won't be able to handle 2,000 anymore. You know, they can't handle it. And so we're going to lose, we're going to lose our telecommunications, we're going to lose our electricity, we're going to lose our gas pumps, the whole world is going to shut down, right? Y2K and other kinds of things like that remind us of how human beings really are. Folks will jump for the world. When the world says something is going to happen, they're going to jump as high as they can, but when it comes down to it, too many people are so busy, they don't really have time to deal with eternity. You ever seen that happen? They're too busy to deal with biblical, scriptural, spiritual things. And you can prove that fact by looking at a guy out there who prepares his 401k, he prepares his retirement fund, he prepares his truck to go to the lake next Sunday morning, he prepares his boat for the fishing trip Sunday afternoon. But the bottom line is, when you ask them to give a little time to God or to something spiritual, they just what? Don't have time for that. People will make time for what they want to do. Now, we understand this, okay? We know there is not a guarantee for tomorrow here in this country. There's not a guarantee for me in my life. James 4:14 says, you know, what is your life? It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. So I'm not up here trying to tell you, you know, that you've got to make your life based on the guarantee that tomorrow is going to come your way, because I'm not going to say that. But I'm going to say this, there is a joy that comes to me and that should come to you in our Christianity, in the sense that this world can go to oblivion. That doesn't stop anybody in this assembly tonight and those who know God through Christ Jesus in the whole wide world from having the joy of knowing they're winners when eternity comes around. Now think about that. So that's what really changes our whole perspective from this whole thing I've talked about now for several months, the physical that we're so intent to put our trust in, to shifting our perspective around to a spiritual way of life. We in here tonight are going to be winners. We can be winners. And if we live a life to win, it's because we recognize the need we have to actually overcome. So this is actually a lesson that talks to us about the power of overcoming. See, I don't want to look like everybody else around me that doesn't know God. Why would I give myself to conforming to those kinds of existences or those kinds of patterns of life when that pattern will not get me where I need to go? So when you 1 John 5 verse 4, here is the victory that overcomes the world. You ready for it, church? The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. And so as I'm living in my short-term little existence here, my life is spent in preparation for God's greatest gift, which is, you'd say, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus Christ our Lord provides the foundation upon which we will gain the greatest of God's promises, which is ultimate victory. And if I can stand before God one day as a champion, knowing that I have not just hit the air without hitting the target, knowing I have not given up on the race, and knowing that I have not actually won the race that I've tried so very hard for, it excites me then to realize that nothing in the world is able to stop the human spirit from experiencing a win over the biggest war we've ever seen. A war that's been raging since Genesis chapter 3, and that is the war that mankind has with sin. The war that mankind has on the inside with the separation from God and the allowance that God has granted to us to actually know that we can come back into His presence through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let me give this to you. I was thinking about this one today, and here's why. I've heard a lot of, there's a lot more of this, by the way, going on these days. You start getting these lists of the greatest books ever written, and you're finding a whole lot more how if the Bible even does make lists, it's not making the number one spot, you know, things like that. If you look at the greatest pieces of literature throughout history, if you were to take the most genius, most brilliant mind of any person who's ever recorded any kind of words and claim those words to be, you know, inspired to some degree, then you would also find that no matter what the greatest of all authors could create in terms of a story, it would never come up to the level of greatness that Jesus Christ has already provided to us as recorded to us in God's Word. So we hold on to something that has got to be a motivator that changes us to being established on something that the world just does not understand. It is God's Word. And I'm thankful, of course, for God's Word, and I've been grateful for it in terms of the decision-making power it has and guidance and such for my own personal life. Now, when you look at this thing, even in death, even if the world around me is going to crumble, Paul says in Philippians 4, verse number 7, it's this peace of God that passes understanding will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ your Lord. Overcoming is not just something for the guy next to you that's always been considered in your mind as the greatest Christian you've ever known. It's not just for, you know, your great-grandfather who was a gospel preacher because, you know, he has been lauded by the family as being the greatest Christian this family's ever known. It's not for the superhero mentality in the church of people who are so great and we could never hope to be anything like that. Overcoming is for you. Overcoming is your promise that you will be able to overcome the kinds of struggles and anxieties that may stand between you and the ultimate victory. So we want tonight to say that, you don't have to say it out loud or anything, but we want to say this. I want to win like Paul wanted to win. Shouldn't that be our desire, is to say that, hey, if the Apostle Paul can cross the finish line with a pass like he had, then no matter how bad I may have been, it's probably not going to be anything that bad. And if I will convert myself to Christ the way the Apostle Paul converted himself to Christianity, then I can win just the same as he can win, because I'm not running a race against everyone else hoping for just one position in eternity. There's a way that's so great in terms of the gate of God's heaven that's going to open up to His people, that if you are part of the Lord's body tonight and have the very same blood of Christ that cleanses you as it cleansed so-and-so over there 150 years ago, then you'll have the same reward tonight as the Apostle Paul had then and as so-and-so in your family has, even to this very day. So it at least brings it home to the fact that this blood, this timeless gift of God is not something that ever loses its potency. So do you want to win tonight the way Paul wanted to win? I think you wouldn't be here unless that was some kind of true. So tonight, Paul becomes the master for us of passing off a mindset of someone who can stand victorious after a race and after a fight. I don't know how many Olympic Games you ever watched. I don't care. I don't know how many, you know, NBA championships you've seen. I don't know how many Major League Baseball games. You know, I don't know all that about you. But I do know this. In your mind somewhere, you have some kind of imagery that creeps in when we hear things like this. And you remember maybe a man or a woman smiling on that upper platform as they receive the flowers and as they receive the medal. And you're thinking to yourself, that person will go down in history as a champion. And then when you look at what the Apostle Paul is saying here, if you want to have that very same kind of mindset, you have to spiritually lift yourself up from the physical platforms that maybe we'll never stand on and say that, spiritually speaking, I'm right there right now. I'm already a champion of God through Jesus Christ my Lord, and so I know that we have a champion the Apostle Paul, describing a champion mindset for those of us in Christ Jesus who ourselves are champions today. Now, why could Paul do this? Because Paul understood something about the histories of his day. For the guys in here who like those war, you know, strong, manly movies, you know, 300, Battle of Thermopylae, King Leonidas, you know, that's a strong one. And that whole historical concept of this little band of Greeks fighting against this massive Persian army, that's a strong kind of, man, it's just masculine, right? Strong. And Paul could talk about if he wanted to, you know, it was 450 or so B.C., I know, but or a little bit better than that, but he can come to the last 100 years and talk about the Battle of Lycus, or the Battle of Vesuvius, or he can go on through all kinds of Roman and Greek battles, maybe even Jewish wars. But what's greater than a winner? What's greater than a winner? You know, you watch as the brackets, you know, keep going towards those final two, and then when that final victor is declared, who's greater than that? Who's greater than the MVP? Who's greater than the one who met all the challenges and was able to develop a winning strategy so he has become the winner? What's greater than a war that's been fought and the winning team or the winning army is standing before the whole world in example as the victorious ones who overcame evil? What's greater than that? And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to say. Jesus Christ is the one who has made our victory even better than anything you've ever read in history books. And I don't know how much longer human time is going to go on, but I guarantee you 300 years from now, people are still going to record the great winners of history. My name, your name may never be on that because the world's looking physically, but spiritually speaking, Jesus Christ has made our victory far better. Thanks be to God who always gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I love this. And diffuses the aroma, if you want to call it that, of His knowledge everywhere we go. Don't you love that? You're already a champion. You're already a winner. And everywhere you go, it's as if the world, through knowing that they are witnessing Christ Jesus, disciple, walking amongst them, that example is being exuded by you. And the world can see something in you that's totally different than the person who doesn't know Him. And that fragrance of God's knowledge is being spread no matter where we go because we are the champions of Christ Jesus. John 10, verse number 28 says that, I have given this gift to you, eternal life, and here's the blessing of it. Nobody will ever be able to snatch you out of my hand, He says. So if you're a winner tonight, you've got the guarantee that there's not a person out there big enough to walk up to the right hand of God or to the hand of Christ and say, okay, I want Him back and take you out of the right hand of Christ Jesus. It's not going to happen. Colossians 2:15, He has triumphed over them. He's made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over these things that were contrary to us, being established by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, again, we go back to the same idea we saw last night. When Jesus Christ came forth and defeated the grave, that is the foundation upon which our power to go on is actually given to us. And as we start now looking at these three points we're going to make tonight, I want you to know this, okay? Victory is already yours. If you're in Christ tonight, victory is already yours. The biggest issue we've got to face is how to go about grabbing hold of that victory, holding it proudly or boldly before all those we walk around today, and making that victory something that is our very own each and every day we live. That's the hard part. But it's something we don't need to ever forget. And I hope that these lessons or these ideas tonight are actually going to help you. Okay, there's three things the Apostle Paul would tell you if he could walk up to you personally in 2013 and tell you, here's what you need to do to make sure you're a winner the way that I am. The first thing is this. Don't stop before you reach your destination. I don't know how many times you see a Christian who starts off with a bang and then eventually kind of just tapers off, his zeal dies away, and pretty soon he's not even faithful to God anymore. And you're thinking to yourself, man, you gave 5 years to it. What on earth would you ever stop for? And the answer, the reason we ask that question is because nobody knows what tomorrow holds. So we never know just how close we actually are to crossing our own individual finish lines. And so if we know that our destination is actually worth fighting for, worth training for, worth living for, and actually worth crossing, then why would we ever get to the point where we're almost there, looking over the great divide, and then finally backing up before we ever reach our destination? There are a lot of people today who keep on living their lives, but they quit running towards the Lord a long time ago. I like this text, and I'm doing this for a reason. And I hope what you'll see is that when Christ Jesus is prophesied as coming into the world, it's going to change a whole lot of things. It's going to give people an opportunity that they never would have had before, such as, you know, the Gentile world. Gentile world would have some things that would absolutely, you know, be perks from a spiritual perspective. And when you look over at Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 20, it says right there, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, until he sends forth justice to victory, and his name Gentiles will trust. Now that's not something, you know, Christ here, or Matthew is recording this whole concept of God's plan for the servant of God to come into the world and make a difference for the whole wide world, okay? When you go back to the Isaiah passage in Isaiah 42, 1 through 4, it gives that whole scene in a little bit more, of course, detail. And when you start looking at detail, what Isaiah does over here is he is sending out waves of hope for mankind. But the biggest thing we need to see is verse number 21. In his name, Gentiles will trust. If there's ever been an open door of opportunity for anyone who has ever sinned, it's now. If there's ever been an opportunity for a Jew who could not be justified by his own works according to the law, it's now to come to God through Christ Jesus. If it's ever been that a Gentile could have lived his whole life not knowing God, and he wants to make the difference in his life now, there's never been a better time but to come to Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, to God the Father, but right now. And this is the pivotal concept. You're one of those three. And the pivotal idea here is that we've got to get to the point where, I don't want to say we must, but I hope that we will grow and we will desire and we will learn how to trust in the Messiah. And once we do, we will never get in our mind that leaving Him now would be the best thing for my life. How many times have you faced difficult times and you still maintained a faith in Him no matter what, no matter how hard things got, and finally one day all the clouds were gone, the sun started shining, the birds started chirping, and you thought to yourself, I wanted to give up. I almost did give up. But I sure am glad I stayed faithful to Him because my life is far better off now than it ever would have been had I let Him go. See the change? See what I'm talking about? Don't ever stop before you cross that finish line. The triumph that Jesus Christ has shown to us in His over sin and over or and by His death leads us where we need to go. And I know that when you first talk to a person about that, they can't really understand that. But I will say this in a simple kind of way. Ask a person if they can ever make atonement for their own sins by themselves. No. I need a clean slate somewhere. And only the blood of Christ enables me to have that clean slate. Hey, do you think that you can take care of the problem that we all face, the struggle of death? Can you do that on your own? The answer is no. There's nothing about my own power that I can declare that one day I can overcome the grave on my own. Jesus Christ gives me those two things I can never do without Him. And Paul uses this word several times. He uses the word persevere. You know what persevere means? It means you keep on marching. It means you keep on going straight ahead. And when you start walking into the midst of, I don't know if you want to call them wolves, or an army that's contrary to you, the odds are stacked against you. You persevere anyway. You keep marching straight ahead. You don't retreat. You march. There is nothing about persevering that would give you the idea that it's time to go take a nap or walk backwards or regain momentum by doing it this way. No, you persevere. You keep on going straight ahead. Now, sometimes we do let life get in our way of really living. How many of us, you know, work? How many of you out there work so many hours that you come home, you're just dead tired? And when your day finally comes along, you got so many things you got to do to catch up on the week's activities that you're tired again. And Sunday comes along, and you're saying, "Oh, preacher, you better lift me up. I've had one of those weeks." And you look back and suddenly those weeks become months and those months become years and we're in this massive rut that we call the rat race. Then we remember what Jesus Christ said in John 10 verse 10. He's come for us to have life. Above and beyond the normal biological life we have, He's come that we may have life more abundantly, and sometimes we forget that idea of persevering. I'm telling you. Church, let's respect, let's embrace that idea of perseverance, because the rule of life, that perseverance rule, comes to us by order of the divine. It's like God himself, the coach, you know, who's granted us all the strength we need, all the strategy we need, and has given us the hope we have to cross that finish line. God is there saying, you persevere no matter what may come your way. And he's guaranteeing us that on the other side there is some kind of victory. And when we persevere according to our coach's mandate, we are respecting the gift of the promise that he guarantees to us on the other side. Let's respect the giver. Now, Satan is a master fooler. I don't know if that's a real word or not. But Satan is a master fooler. He will fool you. And he will do that with such subtlety and with such exquisite ability. Sometimes you're sitting there totally surrounded by the lie your life has developed before you really realize just how bad it actually is. And that master deception, he deceives us into minimizing all the dangers of sin. And so next time you're walking down the path, you know, or you're strolling down the path that you should be running down, remember that if we get to the point where the battle and the race and the fight that we're in is actually not as important as it once was to us, then we need to understand that giving the Christian life the very best that we possibly can give to it means giving myself to him and learning how to see sin actually as it actually is. if I'm giving myself to God, I say, okay, I am your tool in the master's hand. And there is a big struggle we have between, you know, placing ourselves in the master's hand to be put to use and then kind of, you know, pulling ourselves back out when we don't necessarily like the position we're in or the opportunities that have been granted our way. And if we ever get to the point where we say, okay, I will give myself to you 80% of the time, but 20% of the time when it's much too rough on me, I'll do it my own way, that's when we stop seeing sin as it really is. It has a tantalizing aspect to us. It has some sort of color about it that appeals to our eye more than it used to. Or it has a glisten that we never saw from that perspective before. Is anybody immune to that? I don't think so. I mean, the Apostle Paul in that passage we read earlier, you know, if he has to buffet his body every day, lest after he has preached the gospel to the whole world, he himself runs the risk of being a castaway, then it tells me we're probably not going to be immune. Now, if you ever get to the point of self-justifying your personal temptations and playing with the idea that I can get a little bit closer to the edge without totally falling off, then maybe we've already been led to a position of the mind where we don't really have a problem with sin the way we should have. And if we ever get to that point, we've grown immune to that, we may already be blinded to how near sin really is in our life. And that's why 1 Corinthians 10:12, those of you who think you stand, take heed lest you fall. So here are the first point as we wind this down. Are you looking forward to a day when the final battle is fought? I mean, really? I mean, how many times have we heard, you know, veteran Christians who are on their final days and you go by for a visit to say hello, and they say something like, I'm just so tired, and I'm ready. I've heard that declared at least a couple times in such a powerfully bold way, you think these guys have got the energy to get up and go somewhere. But spiritually, they're ready to cross that divide. And once that final battle is fought and the smoke clears, the only ones standing are going to be the soldiers of righteousness. You like being a soldier of Christ now? You like it? You like being a winner now? You like knowing you crossed the threshold, crossed the finish line, and one day when that laurel is placed upon your head, it will be forever. And you'll be a winner with all those other winners. Now, we are not there yet. How foolish is it for any of us in here to ever get to the point where we're so close, but we say, ah, forget it. Walk away before all the work will have then been worth it. Cross the finish line tonight. Why? We want to win the way the Apostle Paul wanted to win. The Apostle Paul crossed that line. And he was a winner. We will cross that line too because we are winners as well. Second big point. Paul says, little battles count, so keep on fighting. Little battles count, so just keep on fighting. I think One of the great things about God is that he allows for baby steps towards him. Now, I'm not saying we all need to have that, okay, I can just make small incremental steps. I think we want to take strides toward God, you know, getting closer to him as much as we possibly can. But the small ones do help, at least if we're progressing. We all don't progress at the very same rate of growth. So no step you take can be considered too small if it is a step that you're dedicating to him. Now, according to Matthew 25, verse 32, remember that whole cataclysmic battle that is so close, by the way, the eternal concept where every knee finally stands before, you know, God, the books are open, every knee is bowing, some are trembling before the judgment seat, the battle is over, finally the enemy is silenced, and God, Christ, checks the small things. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was sick and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink of water. Think of all the small battles that we fight every single day. Faith perspective battles, okay? Think of all those small battles you fight every single day wondering, can I really make it? You know, sometimes we are, in our weakness, ready just to go ahead and give up on everything God's blessed us with. And we're going to walk away from it. We're just going to go ahead and quit him. But then you hear God's voice. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. That's the victory right there. It's a great comfort then to know that no matter how long I may live, in comparison to eternity, my time here is very short. So when I can reach the end of this life, I know rest is right around the corner for me. And see, the reason why we're so tempted sometimes to give up is we forget just how assured our victory really is. We forget how close it may be, and we forget the fact that our victory is real. God's not going to tantalize us with this idea of victory, and then when we finally get to that point, he says, oh, I was kidding, just joking, it's not really for you. He's not going to do that for us. There is no guesswork when it comes down to God. He gave us the blood of Christ. It is unique. It is precious. It is unlike the blood of bulls and goats that could never take away sin. This is the blood of the sin-free Lamb of God, John 1, verse number 29. So, the new motto every person in here who ever struggles should have is this, okay? With him by my side, I will win this and every other battle in my life, because God will not do me disservice. God wants me to win. And the small battles that I see actually count towards a greater victory. A third point is this. Even if things are bad, faith is going to guarantee a win. Even when things get rough, faith guarantees a win. Let me tell you what I take a lot of strength in. It's when I watch a child of God who's been in the church a lot longer than maybe I've been alive, and they're telling me about struggles and issues with family members, with loved ones, with friends and family. And no matter what comes their way, as bad as it may be at times, they never give up. And they have some sort of spirit about them that shows perseverance in action. And then when they finally reach that place where the horizon is clear once again, and they come back in and they say something like, you know, thank God I have the strength to deal with that, and now I'm stronger than I've ever been before. You know, that gives me some strength. You know why? Because in reality, I've not faced in my own life major issues. Not yet. And when I do, if I should have to, those of you even in here who have shared with me some of those very same kinds of things I just gave in that illustration, you've already given me strength to hope and pray that I can do the very same thing you've already established as possible. I preach today from God's Word because the Bible is the best. And just, you know, if there's something out there better, if there's some self-help book better, then, you know, I'm going to go find it and I'll quit doing what I'm doing. But the Bible is the best, because for every need I've ever had, there's always a promise up there that God gives to me that enables me to know that I am totally secure with what he's done for me. Now, what happens when I feel like, you know, hey, the pillars of my life are being shaken, the pillars of the ceiling of my world, I just think are going to crumble down right here around me? What do I do then? Big problems come, and then I don't use God's Word first. Is there an issue there? See, we've talked about that one before, and I'm not going to belabor that point anymore. But then when you get to the point, okay, God, I love you. Things are so bad right now. I just don't know what I'm going to do. God's word is here. We'll leave it there. We'll come over here and try to do it ourselves. The question is, then when you ask, or the preacher says to you something about, well, where is your security right now? And you say something like, I don't really have time to deal with that right now. I'm too busy trying to fix my problems. Don't you see, preacher? When you feel empty, and when you feel like you're living a life that is void, and you look back on the past and find that your life is so full of regret, and like the world's crashing in on you and you are totally alone, where do you turn? Where do you turn first? And here's the issue. You ready? Here's how it all makes sense. Christ Jesus changes everything into triumph. Even negatives. Even things I never hope on you. Even issues you may face that you consider struggles, and why me, why me? In Him, everything I ever think is bad, my perspective starts to shift, and my total life is changed by what He actually enables me to see. When we talk about people losing someone, a loss, that starts to get to you. Especially when that person loves that person more than life itself. And you're looking in the eyes of a person who is about to make, you know, decisions. And you know loss is right around the corner. Sickness, long-term sickness, trial, death. Are those enough to squelch our spirit? They can. Can if you choose to. They have squelched the spirits of many before. But when you look at it like this, in reality, are those things not short-lived? And has Jesus Christ not enabled us to trade off all of our burden for the victory that He in turn is able to grant to us? 1 Corinthians 15:57. Hey, grave, hey, death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? And that's why Paul says in the verse we read last night, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because as bad as it is to lose, it's not over. As bad as it is to go through sickness, no more death, no more pain, no more dying. God Himself will wipe away every tear from our eye. You look at all these things up here, and I'm going to guarantee you they are short-lived. Not emotionally for us, and hard for us to realize. But Jesus Christ trades all that for an eternal victory. Now you might say, James, how on earth can you say that? It's because He changes our outlook. He changes everything from the physical world that we've always known. So that when I lose, when I'm hurting, it's so real. I don't ever feel like I'll grow out of that. I'm right here. I'm in it. It's real. It's part of me. But when you change that into a spiritual perspective, He comes into your life and He grants your heart and mind a peace that passes understanding, right? And that peace that passes understanding starts to change my attitude, changes my surroundings, and gives me an eternal platform from which to look. And if I'm looking now in eternity, I'm seeing things more clearly than when I was looking from a limited perspective with the blinders on and everything else around me is very temporary. We work so that our relationship with God is so strong and so powerful in our lives that nothing ever stands the risk of taking that relationship away from us. In every situation we face, you can control the ultimate response. That's the Apostle Paul's example here. You can face the ultimate. You can face hard times, and you can, in a sense, say, "Okay, you know, this is the motto of Paul." Yeah, you've heard something like this. If you were to leave Paul alone, he would preach Christ. If you were to lock up Paul would write about Christ. If you chain both hands and bind the mouth of Paul, he would pray through Christ to the Father. If you kill the Apostle Paul, he'll be with Christ. So all this really, all of this moot. And when you look right here, Paul knew the tragedy of life that we've all faced and going through from time to time. And he also realized that he did not let that override his ultimate understanding that we are, by the love of God through Christ Jesus, more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And nothing is ever able to separate us from that love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So if nothing can stand in the way of Jesus Christ and me, then do we not choose victory in choosing Christ? And do we not then stand upon the victory that is guaranteed to us by Jesus Christ, knowing that since we can't be snatched from His hand, and since the love of God is so big and so encompassing that nothing is big enough to ever take that blessing from my heart, then I will choose victory because I have chosen Jesus Christ in my life. Paul chose that victory. Paul felt like that victory was so true that he would never give up on that. He wanted it. He lived for it. And he made that one thing what his life focus was all about. I am now ready to be offered up, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight, finished my course, kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, a crown, notice that, a crown, not temporary, but a crown of righteousness, whom the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not only to me, but all those that love his appearing and his kingdom. His one thing should be our one thing. And if that one thing is our thing, then all those wrinkles of life that become so difficult, those wrinkles kind of just seem to dissipate. They're not really that big of a deal anymore, and they straighten themselves out. That's the way we look at life in Jesus Christ. So when I was a boy, and I started looking at the way my granddad preached and my dad preached, and I started being influenced by these preachers that even as a child, I guess, I was looking at. And years later, looked back and said, man, they did influence me, whether I knew it or not. I always wanted to be like Paul. I always wanted to be like that soldier, you know, who had the zeal and the enthusiasm to walk into a room full of unbelievers. And when they start badgering him, instead of looking at that as a closed door, he says, I need to stay here longer because we have so many who are contrary to Christ here. That's an open door for debate and for preaching and teaching and developing other people. I always wanted to be like Paul. Now, when that day comes and we all stand in heaven forever, who do you want to stand beside? World? People who didn't know God? People who didn't care about God, who were in outright rebellion? Do you want to stand beside those kinds of people, or stand beside people like Paul? If you hold on, and you hold on with perseverance, and you hold on just right, you're going to win the way the Apostle Paul won. See, we today in 2013, as we close this out, we have Jesus Christ as our example of perseverance. We've got some apostles that showed us examples of perseverance. We have the prophets who were sown in two and persecuted and beheaded and all those kinds of, they were killed for the cause of Jesus Christ. We have the church of Jesus Christ today. We have the church of Christ. We have examples that you know individually that have made you spiritually who you are today. And those are the kind of people I want to stand beside. I will stand beside you one day. Time for you to step up. Maybe. And never think that the battle isn't worth fighting for, because it's going to be worth it. As much of a struggle as we face each and every day, the battle is going to be worth it in that day and time. And I know right now, because you've come tonight on Tuesday night, I know this room already is filled up with winners. You're champions of Jesus Christ our Lord. You already know what it means to have accepted the victory of Christ, and you're running that race with endurance. But who in here is ready to know right now? Maybe you've been outside of Christ Jesus all your life, and you've heard people, you've seen examples of others who love God the way you want to. Let me tell you what, if you respond to the love of God in the sense that He enables us to having our sins taken away so that we can be back in a relationship with Him, that is what His will always entailed, then if that response to God's everlasting love, which is manifest by Jesus Christ our Lord, could be received by you, would you be willing to do that? Would you receive the gift of God through Christ Jesus? You say, well, sure. If it's so easy as to say that I believe Christ Jesus, having paid the price for my sins on the cross, has enabled me to live a sin-free life so that I can be part of His body, the church, and know that those victories we've talked about tonight are mine right now, would you do that? You may say, well, sure. So by confessing His name, you're one step closer than you've ever been before. And you know what else? You just say to yourself, you know what? My sinful life, which hasn't done me any good, is something I want to turn away from so I can focus all my energies the rest of my life on Jesus Christ my Lord. And upon doing that, upon that confession that you believe Christ is your Savior, we will immerse you into Christ symbolically by baptism into His death, raise you up to be a brand new creature, a brand new person, a brand new man or woman, leave that old person in the grave, and you're here to be a brand new walker, runner, fighter, soldier in newness of life. If there's someone this evening that is not where he or she needs to be, or you just need some prayers to encourage and develop your own strength to go one step closer to that finish line than you've been before, why don't you come right now as we stand and sing.